We turn this morning to Luke chapter 1. Of course, we are getting into what we know as the Christmas season, and this season in which we remember particularly the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this mystery of the eternal Son of God taking unto himself human flesh. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26 this morning, regarding the angel's announcement to Mary of Jesus' coming birth. We'll read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Hear then the word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Dear congregation, who is Jesus? You see, this is the essential question. And this is the question and the answer that is laid before us in Luke chapter 1, in this passage that we have just read. The world is deeply divided over this question: who is Jesus? Now, there's a broad consensus that Jesus was, in fact, a historical person. He was a flesh and blood man that actually lived and walked on this earth. That he was a teacher, and that he was a good teacher. That he was a good man. And there's even a broad consensus that he was, in fact, crucified. That he was cruelly nailed to a cross. But is that enough? Is it enough to acknowledge that Jesus is a historical person? Is it enough to acknowledge that he was, in fact, nailed to the cross? You see, there's sharp disagreement over Jesus' identity in our world today. And books have been written, books continue to be written, seeking to undermine our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, many reject the idea that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. They will acknowledge Jesus' historical reality. They will acknowledge his goodness, and they would put him on a level with somebody like Gandhi or perhaps the Buddha. But what we read in our text this morning is that Jesus is in fact, yes, a historical person. He is, in fact, a real flesh and blood man. But he is so much more than that. What we read in our text, what we see in our text of this announcement of Jesus' conception to Mary is that Jesus is the promised God-man who comes as king to deliver his people. If you walk away with nothing else this morning, walk away with this burned upon your eyes, upon your mind. Jesus is the promised God-man who comes as king to deliver his people. Well, we see, first of all, a startling visitor. Try to imagine the scene, if you can. Here we have this young woman, Mary. She's a resident of this town called Nazareth in Galilee. And this young woman is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. She is betrothed, is the word that we see in verse 27. And what this means, boys and girls, is that there is an agreement between Joseph and Mary. They are going to be married. They plan to be a husband and wife. They plan to be a father and mother, hopefully. But at this time, Mary still lives at her mom and dad's house. And the day is approaching when she will become Joseph's wife in the fullest sense of the word. But that time is not yet. We read in verse 27 two times that she is a virgin. That means that she is a lady that does not yet have a husband. Well, here is this woman, and she receives an unexpected visitor. An angel named Gabriel. Now, Gabriel had appeared about 6 months, about half a year before he came to see Mary. He came to see a distant relative of Mary's through marriage, and his name was Zacharias. And he was actually in the temple in Jerusalem because he was a priest. And he had to go into the temple and he had to offer incense. Maybe you remember that there was the holy place inside of the temple, and then there is the Holy of Holies. And between the two, there is this big, thick curtain. And just on this side of the curtain in the holy place, there is an altar of incense. And the priests, they take turns going in there to burn incense. It's something that smokes, and it smells very strongly. Well, it's Zacharias's turn, and he goes in, and he offers up his incense. But as he's in there, he sees an angel, this angel Gabriel. Now, this is remarkable. Do you know why? Well, because for about 400 years, a little more than 400 years, God's people haven't heard anything from God. You may remember that there were prophets that they came, they were sent by God, and they would speak to God. Men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, for two examples, Ezekiel. These men, they would be sent with messages from God to his people. But now, there's been quiet for 400 years. Quiet. No prophets, let alone angelic visitors. But all of a sudden, in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel shows up first in Jerusalem, and then 6 months later, he shows up in this town of Nazareth. This obscure place to one lady. And what he tells her is incredible. What he tells this one lady is unbelievable. Well, as he comes into her, he has good words to speak to her. Look at verse 28. He says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Now, we can't even imagine what it's like to have an angelic visitor. We get excited when we have people come to visit at our house, but try for a moment to imagine what it would be like to have an angel that would come to your house, this one who is bright and shining, this one that is sent directly from the throne of God, and he's sent with a message to this woman's house, to this young lady's house. And he comes into her. And what does he say? He says, highly favored one. You are a special lady. Not because of who you are in yourself. Not because you're such a good person. But God has chosen you. And he has set you aside for a very special reason. So he calls her highly favored one. And then he says, the Lord is with you. What comforting words these are. The Lord is with you. But as the story progresses, these words take on an even greater meaning. But here Mary sits and she really doesn't have too much to say. Because all she can do is wonder, what kind of a greeting is this? How is it that this heavenly visitor calls me? How am I highly favored? Why is this title given to me? Why has God stooped down to send this visitor to me? Why does he address me? She was troubled at this saying. She's considering what manner of greeting this is. She's playing it out in her mind. What is this angel talking about? Highly favored? Me? Well, he goes on to make a surprising announcement to her. And this announcement explains then why it is that she is referred to as highly favored. She has been chosen for a very special task. Now, maybe every now and then your mom or your dad says to one of you older kids, I have a special job for you to do, and I have to give this job to you because this job is not something that can be done by just anyone. And then they send you on your way, and you feel good about that, right? You feel good about being chosen for this special job. Well, now think how much more special, that the angel has a much more special job that he's communicating to Mary. God has the most special job in the history of the world for Mary. He says to her, in verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Now that doesn't seem that odd at first, does it? Because in one way of talking about a lady, that is what a lady is made to do. She is made to conceive a baby and to have that baby. And We are very used to this way of life. We're used to a man and a woman, they marry. And then after a while, hopefully, there's a baby. And then maybe after a little while longer, another baby, and so on and so forth. This is normal. This is the way that the world works. But what makes this so abnormal is that this lady is not yet married. Now, we know of ladies that are not married that have babies. In our world today too, but that's we don't think of that as a good thing, because we know that a man and a lady, they're supposed to be married before a baby comes. We know that this is what God has laid out in his word. We know that this is what God calls us to as husbands and wives, as men and women. But this baby is unlike any other baby that the world has ever known. And this lady, she is going to have a baby that has a very different kind of a father than you boys and girls here today. He says, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Well, this name Jesus, do you know what this means? Do you know what the name Jesus means? It's a name that means Savior, a name that means deliverer. And this wasn't an unusual name in Jesus' time. There were others. We can even find others in the Bible itself that are named Jesus. And actually, it's the same as the name Joshua in the Old Testament. But it's a name that is very special. It's a name that speaks of God, of Jehovah's salvation. And he says to this Lady Mary, you are going to have a son, and the name of your son has been chosen by God. And his name is Jehovah Saves. And he goes on to explain further. He says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. This son that you're going to have, Mary, is different. Altogether different than the sons of your neighbors. Altogether different than perhaps your brothers or your cousins are. Because this one, he is going to be called the Son of the Highest. And you understand, I hope that the word highest here is a name given to God. This Jesus, he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. Now think about that. Here's this young lady, nothing particularly special about her. She's quite ordinary. It seems clear from the passage and from what we read in other parts of Scripture about Mary's character that she's a godly woman. She's a God-fearing woman. She is a woman that's been humbled by God's grace. She's undoubtedly a woman that has been prepared by God for this task. But she's just a woman. She's just a woman born under the curse of sin. A woman who struggles with the same kind of weaknesses, the same kind of frailties that you girls and you ladies here struggle with today. But God, in his grace, he stoops down and he places the special mark of favor upon her that she is going to be the one who is going to bear the Lord Jesus. She is going to conceive him. She's going to carry him in her womb for 9 months. Like a normal baby, she's going to deliver him. She's going to train him as a toddler, going to instruct him as a boy. And yet this one that she's raising is the Son of the Highest. But think about, step behind us for a moment and think about what this says about our God. Could God have brought a Savior into the world in a different way than this? We would have to conclude, yes. There's nothing in Scripture that would bind God to bringing forth his Son through an ordinary human being and through human birth. There's nothing that demands that God would stoop to this level of placing his Son in the womb of a fallen sinner. And yet he stoops so low. And there's something so fitting about this. Because after all, in Genesis 3, the promise that God makes of a deliverer is through the seed of the woman. Notably, not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And God says that it is the seed of the woman that is going to crush the head of the serpent, which is a great mystery. And it's a mystery that is gradually opened through the pages of Scripture, but it's a mystery that begins to come out into the open here. That God, miraculously, marvelously, is knitting together a body, a human body, for his eternal Son in the womb of a fallen, sinful woman. And his name shall be called Jesus. Sometimes we lose the wonder of this passage, I think. There's something so dangerous about familiarity. This story is one that most of us have been raised with. Most of us heard this story for the first time before we could even really understand what it was saying. And as we read through, we pass over what's happening here so lightly. But in some ways, what happens here is even more mysterious than what happens at the cross as the wrath of God is poured out upon his Son. That God, the eternal God, the spiritual God, the immense God that the heaven of heavens cannot contain, that his eternal Son takes to himself human flesh. And not just human flesh as an able-bodied man, but human flesh from the point of conception. The most helpless, the most helpless stage of humanity's existence. And he grows, he stoops to grow inside the womb of this woman. Well, he goes on to explain further the identity of this one who is Jesus. That he is a human person. He is Mary's son, verse 31. He is the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, verse 32. And then that he is also a descendant of David. And not just any descendant, but he is the descendant in whom the promise is to David, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the one who would sit upon the throne of David eternally, in this one Jesus, who is conceived in Nazareth. All of the promises made to David find their focus, find their center, find their fulfillment in him. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So again, then we come back to that initial question, who is Jesus? Now some say that Jesus' divinity was an idea that did not arise until after Jesus' death. Some say that Jesus' identity as the Son of God was a falsehood that was made up by the disciples. They were so overcome by grief. They were so overcome by what seemed to be the promises of the Messianic kingdom, which had suddenly come to a full stop, that they came up with this idea that Jesus wasn't just a man, but that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. But here we see in Luke chapter 1 that this was not something that the disciples made up. In fact, before Jesus was conceived, it was announced to Mary in no uncertain terms who this man would be. It was announced to her in no uncertain terms that she was carrying the Son of God in her womb, and that the kingdom of David was rightfully his, and that he would be the eternal king. Did you catch that in verse 33? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, Luke writes specifically for the purpose of giving us the certainty of these things that are contained here. Look with me at Luke 1, verse 4. The question that is asked sometimes is why we have four different gospels. And especially when there are so many similarities between them, why are there four of them? Why couldn't there just be one? Well, Luke writes to his friend named Theophilus, and he writes with this purpose in mind, verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. This is the reason for Luke writing everything that follows. This is the reason for Luke's reporting. And what he says in verse 2 and verse 3, well, in verse 3 specifically, He's been talking about these eyewitness reports, and he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, that is, a complete understanding of all things from the very first, that he's writing this orderly account. And he's writing it so that Theophilus and eventually you and I would have the certainty of the things that are contained in this book. Do you doubt that Jesus is who he says he is? We do doubt sometimes, don't we? Even those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a number of years, there are moments of weakness where we can only cry out with that well-known Father, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because which one of us can contain in our minds the incredible nature of what it is that's being revealed in this passage before us? Which one of us can contain in our minds the idea of the eternal God who has no beginning, who has no end of days, who is spiritual, taking to himself, taking into the Godhead a human body? It defies comprehension. We cannot wrap our minds around it, but it is recorded here that we may be certain, that we may be certain of the identity, the human identity, the heavenly divine identity of the Son of Mary, that same Son that some 33, 34 years later would be nailed to the cross, that same Son who would rise from the dead, that same Son who has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God on high in with a human body. This is the word of God to us in this passage this morning. While Mary, understandably, has a question, she says in verse 34, she's trying to grasp this. She can't wrap her mind around it. This isn't unbelief. This isn't what we see with Zacharias. He's looking for a sign. He says, give me a sign. I can't believe at this point in time, me and my wife Elizabeth being as old as we are, that we can actually have a child. That's not Mary's issue. But she said, she's just trying to wrap her mind, okay, I understand the message, but how is this going to be? She says, since I do not know a man. Now, you know, this is the most pressing question, even in Jesus' ministry. Because what was it that people said about Jesus' parentage? As he displayed the power of Almighty God in his miracles, as he taught with authority, as he taught by one who with the knowledge of one whose knowledge is incomprehensible, who spoke as one who knew the very things of which he spoke, people looked at one another and what did they conclude? Or what was it that they were asking? Well, look with me at Luke 4 in verse 4. Verse 22, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You see, there's a great deal of confusion about who Jesus' father would be. And Mary, she's grappling with the same kind of a question. Well, the angel says, He gives her an explanation, and this explanation is significant. This explanation has everything to do with the identity of the Lord Jesus. He answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. What is he saying to her? You are not going to conceive this child with an earthly husband, with a flesh and blood man. Instead, what he does is he draws the curtains. You see how this is. The Holy Spirit, he's going to overshadow you. There's this great cloud, as it were, that covers up this most incredible, mysterious act of all. He doesn't give her a scientific explanation for how this is going to come to pass. But he makes it very clear to her that this one is going to be conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Almighty God himself. And this should lay to rest every question that has been raised about Jesus' parentage. Many people like to argue over the question of what it meant that Mary was a virgin. And whether a virgin was simply a young woman or an unmarried woman, but Mary herself bears testimony in no uncertain terms in verse 34 to her status. I do not know a man. I have not been united to a man. And instead, Gabriel gives her this explanation. This one who is to be born of you, he's to be born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit by whom the world was created and is upheld. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, the Spirit who makes life to abound, the Spirit who upholds what we call the laws of science, the Spirit who upholds the created order at every moment, that Spirit that gives to each one of us life and breath. Who are we to deny that he is capable to do this act? And he says, this same Spirit that gives life to your mortal body, he is going to conceive, he is going to give life to this Jesus, your son, Mary. And then he gives her a suitable confirmation of the truthfulness of this incredible act. She doesn't ask for a sign, but he gives her a sign. He says to her in verse 36, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. He's saying to her, do you stumble? Do you stumble at what it is that I'm telling you? Yes, it's hard to believe. But your cousin Elizabeth, she's notoriously barren. She's all these years been unable to bear children. And yet if God has now caused her to conceive, though in the natural order, if God has given a child to this one who is barren, is he not able also to do what he has told you? For with God, nothing will be impossible. But this is significant as well in a prophetic sense. For Isaiah 54, as the Lord reasons with his people, as the Lord brings his case against his people, as the Lord has told them of their impending judgment in the Babylonian captivity, as he's explained how it is that they are going to be ravaged, they're going to be decimated, they are going to be brought under great and heavy discipline, so much so that they are going to be made as a barren woman. But then he comes with sweet words of comfort, and he says, though many shall perish, though your children will be cut off, though you yourself will have to acknowledge your barrenness, yet that's not the end. That is not the end of the story for you, my people. He says in Isaiah 54, sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Well, Elizabeth's conception, the reversal of her barrenness, the Lord's giving of life to her in Zacharias becomes a fitting sign then of the larger message of the gospel. That God is bringing into the world, through Mary his servant, one who will break the cycle of barrenness for his people. One through whom a seed will be accounted to his people. One who will gather to himself children from every tribe, tongue, and nation under the banner of David, under the banner of Israel, as the king of Jacob. And so the Lord assures her, with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that this morning? Maybe some of you have been gathering here all your lives, and yet you've not experienced the power of this incredible gospel word. Perhaps you stumble at the truth of the wedding of the divine and the human in Christ, but probably not. You've been catechized, you accept it on an intellectual level. You don't deny that this is the true teaching of Scripture. And yet the power of it has not yet penetrated to the very core of your being. Maybe you sit here today and there is a type of spiritual barrenness about you. My dear friend, take a moment. Take a moment to grapple with this incredible truth that is given here, of this supernatural act that God reveals here, where he takes to himself human flesh in order to redeem human flesh, where he takes to himself that which is barren concerning righteousness, uprightness, that which is dead, spiritually dead, so that he may revive it. He does that in a way without himself taking on the sin of the human race. He is not tainted by our fallenness, but he is able to sympathize with us in the wedding of our flesh to the Godhead. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Maybe you struggle with a lack of assurance. Many doubts about your own standing before God. Maybe as you look at your life, as you look at your weakness, as you look at your sinfulness, you conclude that the situation with you is hopeless. And in the same way, the situation of God's people was hopeless. The line had been dead for 400 years. And yet Gabriel shows up. Out of the blue, as it were, making not one but two visits, announcing a forerunner of the Lord and then announcing the coming of the Lord himself. And that's the wonder of this thing that we celebrate at Christmas. That which is so easily covered up by the family-ness of our celebration, that which is so easily covered up by the commercialism of our world, that which is so covered up and conglomerated with sensuality and fleshliness. But this is what we celebrate this season. The incarnation. God becoming man in order that he might redeem man. If you have concluded that it is hopeless with you, you've come to a right conclusion. But you need to cast yourself upon this one who is both God and man, this one whose name is Jesus, this one who sits at the right hand of the Father on high, and he makes intercession today for his people. This one who says that all who come unto me shall in no wise be cast out. Because with God, nothing will be impossible. Forgiveness of your sins, that is possible through Jesus Christ. Assurance of faith, a deep-rooted confidence in him, that is possible with God. And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, some would make this out to be that Mary is the one who closes the deal, so to speak. And yet what she does is she simply says amen to the Lord's declaration. This young woman, so inexperienced in the world, undoubtedly. This young woman in years, yet when she receives the revelation of the Lord from the mouth of the angel Gabriel, this incredible mystery, that which defies everything that she has seen in the world, that which defies the natural order of things. She's not stupid, but she believes. She receives by faith the words of the Lord by the mouth of his servant Gabriel and becomes the mother of our Savior Jesus. The one whose birth we celebrate in this season, and the one whom we await his return on the clouds of heaven. Oh, may God, may the Lord Jesus Christ birth in our hearts again this day a fresh joy in him, a fresh faith and confidence in his nature, his identity as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And in his power to save, his power to redeem, his power to raise. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come before you this morning and we confess that we are so small in our understanding and we do struggle so much. Lord, our faith is often so weak. And yet we cry out to you, our God and King, today. We are so thankful, Lord, that you condescended to take to yourself human flesh in order that you might redeem your people. We praise you, O Lord, your God, our God, for your kingdom. And we pray that your kingdom would continue to come, that your kingdom would come in each one of our hearts, and that your kingdom would spread over this world. Lord, we long to see your return, and we pray that you would haste the day of your coming. Lord, apply this word to each one of our hearts as we have need, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.